I'd like to read the theme text from Hebrews 10:24 from the Phillips translation. It's pretty much the same, but a little different. It says, "Let us think of one another and how we can encourage each other to love and to do good deeds." My assignment this afternoon is to discuss how we can inspire one another along the lines of this text. And I'll be honest with you, I found that a little more challenging than I expected. So a little later, I hope to have time to open it up for your discussion, for your help, and how you think we can inspire one another, and maybe some examples in your life of brethren and ones who have done that for you. So I'm going to try to speak a little quicker so we have time to do that. Now, the word inspire isn't actually found in our text, but I think it's in the concept in the word provoke. Phillips translates it encourage. Encourage or provoke one another to love and good works. And one of the basic principles in this discussion is that there are always two sides to the equation. There is a source of inspiration, and there is the receiver of inspiration. There is the inspirer and the inspiree, you might say. We may have a wonderful source of inspiration, of an individual who is living her consecration as well as it can be lived, doing the right things, saying the right things, that should generate enthusiasm in others. But if no one's listening or paying attention, then that example goes unnoticed by the individuals who should be seeing it. Of course, we know that nothing goes unnoticed in heaven. But remember, there's two sides to this equation. And I believe that the Lord wants us to be together often because as new creatures, we simply need each other. We learn from one another, we study one another, and I think we actually copy one another in many ways. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." And then in Philippians 3:17, he said something similar, but he extended it. He said, "Brothers and sisters, join together in following my example. Also, learn by watching those who are living the way we showed you." In other words, find your inspiration in the lives of the brethren. Brethren who are serving faithfully and who are growing in Christ's likeness. When you see that, watch it and follow it. And so we need to look at both sides of the equations. Not only how we can inspire one another, but how can we be inspired by others? Inspired people tend to live inspired lives themselves. And that's where the two sides come together. That's when looking at the example does what it's supposed to do by the observers. And of course, you know the reason why we need to be constantly inspired by one another. We live in a world where our ideals of consecration are being constantly challenged. And not only are they challenged from without, but they're challenged right from within our own nature. Because we're sinful. Our flesh looks through life through sinful eyes. And so if our flesh isn't controlled, we're going to tend to go the way that the flesh wants us to go. So it's a constant battle for us as new creatures to control our natural feelings that come from our fallen flesh. Now, when we talk about this idea of being inspired, I think it'd be very easy to say, well, Jesus is the only inspiration that we need. Why should we look at anyone else? Why bother looking at imperfect people, for example? Jesus did everything perfectly. But that's not what Paul said in the instructions we just read. And I think the reasoning there is that sometimes it's difficult for us to follow an example of a person who never made a mistake. So look at a person who never even thought a sinful thought. It's almost incomprehensible for us as fallen human beings to think that Jesus never even had a sinful thought. We want to follow him. We try to follow him. But in the end, our experience is a little different than his because of our imperfections. But we do look at him as the ideal of consecration. And it's important to know what the ideal is and to try our best to live up to it. But because we fall so far short of that ideal, we need additional help. And I think that additional help comes from scriptures, from people in the Bible who live consecrated lives. They come from people in history as we study our brethren through the Gospel Age and in the Old Testament. And it comes from contemporary examples of brethren today who are trying their best to live consecrated lives. After all, that's really the purpose of the sin offering, isn't it? Because Jesus simply did not have all the experiences with sinful flesh. The church adds those experiences to the corporate body of Christ. I'd like to look at a few scriptural examples of people that the Lord sent to inspire Israel. Of course, there are so many to choose from, you have to limit it. And until recently, I would not have thought of the examples that I'm going to use. But back in Chicago, our Tuesday evening meeting just started a study in the book of Zechariah. And so far, it's been a wonderful study. It's only been a few weeks so far, and I've learned so many things I never knew before. I learned that the prophets Zechariah, Haggai, Ezra, and Nehemiah were all contemporaries, and they lived during the post-captivity period of Israel's history. But even though that was so long ago, my goodness, their words are full of lessons for us today as new creatures. Haggai and Zechariah returned to Israel as a result of the decree by Cyrus. The Jews could now return back to their land after the Babylonian captivity. And the primary mission of these men was to encourage the people who had come back, and there were some 42,000 who originally came back, to encourage them to work on building the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Cyrus had granted permission to do all that. And in Ezra chapter 3, verse 8, we're told that it was in the second year after the Jews returned that they began laying the foundation of the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, it was an exciting time for the Jews. The temple was God's dwelling place. The prospect of having it rebuilt meant that God would again be with Israel, with the hope that they could be an independent nation, an independent people. But it turns out that that work wasn't going to be easy. There was great opposition from the Gentile population. And in this setting, we see a lot of examples for us as new creatures. I'd like to read Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. This is Ezra 4, 1 through 7. It says, many people living in the area were against the people of Judah and Benjamin. These enemies heard that the people who had come from captivity were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. So they came to Zerubbabel and to the family leaders and said, let us help you build. We are the same as you. We ask your God for help. We have offered sacrifices to your God since the time King Esarhaddon of Assyria brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the other family leaders of Israel answered, no, you people cannot help us build a temple for our God. Only we can build the temple for the Lord. He is the God of Israel. This is what King Cyrus of Persia commanded us to do. So the enemies began to discourage them and tried to frighten them in order to stop them from building the temple. These enemies hired government officials to work against the people of Judah. The officials constantly did things to stop the Jews' plan to build a temple. This continued the whole time that Cyrus was the king until Darius became the king of Persia. These enemies even wrote letters to the king of Persia trying to stop the Jews. They wrote a letter the year that Xerxes became the king of Persia. Later, when Artaxerxes became the new king of Persia, some of these men wrote another letter complaining about the Jews. And I'll stop there. The context goes on to tell us what these letters contain. And essentially, the letter said, if you let the Jews continue building the temple in Jerusalem, they're going to stop paying their taxes, and eventually they're going to revolt against the Persian Empire. And then we skip down to verses 23 and 24. It says, they, that is the Gentiles, went very quickly to the Jews in Jerusalem and forced them to stop building. So the work stopped on God's temple in Jerusalem. The work did not continue until the second year that Darius was king of Persia. And so preventing the work of building the temple was clearly Satan's way of stopping the Jews from worshiping and sacrificing to God. And what's shocking to me is that that divisive approach actually worked for some 21 years. And then after 21 years, we get to Ezra 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, at that time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah began to prophesy in the name of God. They encouraged the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. So Zerubbabel and Jeshua again started working on the temple in Jerusalem. All of God's prophets were with them and were supporting the work. And so here were two prophets that the Lord sent to encourage the Jews to take up the work that they had stopped some 21 years earlier. And what really struck me about that was what the Jews were doing for those 21 years. We get this from Haggai, chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to read that from the Contemporary English Version. This is the Lord speaking to the Jews. He says, you hurry off to build your own houses while my temple is still in ruins. The plan of Satan to discourage them from working in the Lord's service worked, like I said, for 21 long years. And if I had to try to guess what the adversary whispered in the ears of the Jews, it might go something like this. Well, you know, Jews, there's a lot of opposition from the local Gentiles. Your houses need a lot of work. In fact, some of you don't even have houses to live in. So just put off the work in the temple until conditions are easier, until they're more favorable to the work. Someday the Gentiles will probably give in. So take care of your own business for now. You know, the Lord is very forgiving. He'll understand. So just do your own business for a while. And of course, the logic worked for a while. They built their own houses. And I look at that, and maybe I'm reading too much into it, but my goodness, I see a real spiritual counterpart and lesson in all that for us. The adversary in our time, in fact, since the beginning of our human race, has been very focused on destroying the seed of promise. His desire to destroy or stop the building of the spiritual temple is something that he's focused on for the entire gospel age. He's been at war with the seed of the woman ever since God spoke those words in the Garden of Eden when he said the seed of the woman would crush his head. And so if he couldn't destroy that seed, he was going to at least try to corrupt that seed, because a corrupted seed is just as good, because God's own justice would condemn it and it would be unacceptable to him. And so in ancient Israel, God sent these prophets to inspire them to do what they were supposed to do from the beginning regarding rebuilding the temple, and to not let fear or intimidation or their own affairs get in the way of doing what they were supposed to do as far as their obligation to God was. The Lord inspired them to renew the building of the temple, I thought, in a very interesting way, as we're studying in Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, he gives a series of visions. And the basic lesson in really all of these visions is to point Israel to the work that Israel would do in the kingdom, the glorious role that they would have someday. Just give you one quick example of that. In the second chapter of Zechariah, verse 1, Zechariah sees a man with a measuring line. And this man was going to go around measuring the wall of Jerusalem. But then the angel of the Lord stops him. And he says in verse 4, Jerusalem will be a city without walls, because there will be too many people and animals living there. In other words, you can't measure the walls of Jerusalem, because there will be no walls someday, because walls will not be able to contain the vast number of people that will come to Israel. And then in verses 11 and 12, the Lord gives this wonderful promise to Israel. He says, at that time, people from many nations will come to me. They will become my people, and I will live in your city. Then you will know it was the Lord All-Powerful who sent me to tell you these things. The Lord will again choose Israel to be his special city. The prophet Haggai, who was contemporary, he said something very similar in Haggai 2:3, when he compared this smaller temple that they were working on, where only its foundations were laid at that point, with the glory of Solomon's temple. This is Haggai 2:3. He said, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former house, saith the Lord of hosts. So how did the Lord encourage the people to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple? He pointed them to what they would accomplish, that what he would accomplish through the things that would be built. And then the question, how could this smaller, somewhat inferior Zerubbabel's temple be greater than the wonderful, beautiful, and unbelievable glory of Solomon's temple? And the answer is because he wasn't really talking about literal stones and mortar and masonry that would eventually be destroyed by the Romans. He was talking about the work that he would accomplish through these people in the kingdom when all mankind would come to Jerusalem to worship. Brethren, that's how you encourage someone to take up the work. And I think that's the kind of encouragement we need and that we've heard from this platform. How often have you looked at your own life and your own efforts, and your own sacrifices, that they're really not accomplishing very much, are they? How often have you wanted to give up and just go with the flow of life like everybody else in the world? And I think it's very easy to get discouraged when your efforts don't really seem to change much in this world. And then, my goodness, if you add a little criticism onto the work you're doing, it's just so easy to give up and walk away. You may remember the famous never give in speech that Winston Churchill gave during World War II, during a time of crisis for the nation of England. It's an inspiring speech, very short, but inspiring. I'd like to read part of what Churchill said in that speech. And as I read that, I want you to listen and notice how we can take courage to continue our battle through maybe sometimes feeling as we're fighting insurmountable odds in our spiritual warfare. This is part of what he said. I won't do it in his choppy voice. I just can't do that. He said, "You cannot tell from appearances how things will go. Sometimes imagination makes things out far worse than they are. Those people who are imaginative see many more dangers than perhaps exist, certainly many more than will happen. But for everyone, surely, what we have gone through in this period, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to conviction of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago, and to many countries it seemed that our account was closed. We were finished. All this tradition of ours, our songs, our school history, this part of the history of this country, were gone and finished and liquidated. We now find ourselves in a position where I say that we can be sure that we have only to persevere to conquer. And we must all thank God that we have been allowed, each of us, according to our stations, to play a part in making these days memorable in the history of our race." Boy, those are powerful words by a man who was in the right place at the right time with the right attitude. That speech was given on October 29, 1941, just 2 years into the war, 4 years from its end. England had just survived 57 straight nights of German air raids, and more than 1 million homes were destroyed and 40,000 people killed. And yet Churchill could tell his fellow countrymen that those days would be memorable in the history of their race. And you know, he didn't mean memorable just in the sense of the destruction that would be remembered. But what would be remembered would be how the people persevered and eventually overcame and conquered. And what was amazing, really, if you look at history, about the way the English people dealt with the war, was their attitude. An attitude that was inspired by the positive words and support of their leaders. The British people were able to keep their sense of humor in their outlook, their positive outlook, while the bombs rained down on them and they had to hide in the subways. And some people may have wondered how Churchill could possibly say that the things that he did when England's dark night was still upon them. But for his people, Churchill was like a prophet, telling them that they would triumph in spite of overwhelming odds. And brethren, the point for us in that, for us, is that if we persevere, we will triumph. Now, maybe Churchill didn't have a right to say, "There's no way we're going to lose." Because from his perspective, the war was far from won. But we have such a higher and better perspective that if we do our part, we cannot fail, because he who is on our side is greater than any enemy. The United States hadn't entered the war yet. And that was really the turning point for World War II. And so for him to be so positive was really more of a psychological encouragement to his people. But we have more than that. We have positive assurance that if you live your life consecrated to the best of your ability, we have the blood of Christ that makes up for our deficiencies, and we have the strength of God to make sure his promises happen. We look at the truth and the message of the kingdom, and we realize that it's only a concept. It's only an idea. We haven't really seen it come about yet. But concepts and ideas can change who we are and what we live for. How many times have you thought about the kingdom and been moved to rededicate yourself to be part of it, even though it's still just a concept? That is how you and I can inspire one another. And I think it's been mentioned today, by talking about what we hope for, and by sharing our conviction to it, by seeing every little service that we do as contributing to the work of the kingdom. And I like what Churchill said, that each of us, according to our stations, plays a part in making these days memorable in the history of our race. My goodness, if he could say it. The victories of the Gospel Age Church are absolutely going to be some of the most memorable lives that are going to be known in the history of mankind. And we can take a part of that. We are part of the Gospel Age Church. And so if we live our lives well, if we dedicate ourselves to everything we know about God and the kingdom, then our lives can be recorded in history. Not that we want credit, not that we want to be thought of well, but we do want our lives to reflect the glory of God, that He could do something profitable in people like you and me. Well, when the Jews feared taking up the work of rebuilding the temple, the Lord sent something really neat too. This is Zechariah 2:5. He said to them, "For I will be unto her a wall of fire about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." Now that's a promise that you and I can hold on to as well, because we know that there's a spiritual counterpart to that. If God could make that commitment to protect the literal city of Israel, how much more will He be a wall around those who are building the New Jerusalem during this age? But you know, Zechariah and Haggai were not the only ones that the Lord sent to encourage Israel. And I think this is really neat, the balance that He sent to inspire Israel. The prophet Ezra was there as well, and he played a different role than Haggai and Zechariah. Ezra came to teach the law of Moses to the Jews in Israel. Now, that might sound like it would be something unnecessary that Jews should know the law of Moses. But remember that these Jews had been in Babylon for most of their lives, and they had been subject to the influences of Gentile people. And so they needed to get back to their ancestral roots, and that was Ezra's job. This is what we read in Ezra 7:10 about Ezra himself. This is Ezra 7:10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Boy, if you had to put a definition of leadership, spiritual leadership, for our elders today, you could quote that verse. Ezra set his heart to learn the law of God. He lived his life according to what he learned, and he taught it to others. There's that wonderful balance that we should always look for in our leadership today. Someone who's instructed in the word, someone who's trying to live their lives according to that word, and then someone wanting to teach it to others. Now, what I learned about Ezra simply amazed me. Jewish scholars say that he was responsible for collecting all the copies of the Mosaic Law that existed, but then he put them together with the prophetic, the historic, and the poetic books that had been written up to that time, which was really most of the Old Testament. And so besides writing the book of Ezra, besides writing 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra also compiled the Old Testament for us. And I never realized how much this one prophet did. And so even today, as we study the Old Testament, we owe a great debt of gratitude for the care that Ezra took to preserve and to teach the Word of God. Brethren, we have the same obligation. Not that we're going to compile the Old Testament, that's already been done, but we do have an Ezra obligation to study, apply, and teach the Word. In other words, like Zechariah and Haggai, Ezra was an inspirer of the Word. He was a deep student who delved into the depths of God's Word. He brought a Jewish lifestyle back to Israel that the Jews, frankly, were having trouble focusing on because of all the distractions. He was instrumental in planting in the hearts of the Jews back in the land a renewed love for the law. He was even instrumental in breaking the marital bonds that the Jews had with many of their Gentile spouses, actually demanding of them that they divorce their Gentile spouses. And so in Ezra, I see an example of brethren in our day that have dug deep into the Scriptures and helped us understand difficult passages and their relevance to our lives. Of course, Brother Russell was a wonderful example of this type of dedicated leadership. And there have been others as well. We still benefit from the studies of Brother John and Morton Edgar. We love the discourses by Brother Benjamin Barton. We have the notes of Brother Megason and Brother Gene Burns to help us. These were some of the Ezras of our day, brethren who inspired us with an explanation of some of the deeper aspects of truth. And I'll say that maybe I'm wrong, but it's my impression that today some of us tend to shy away from studying some of the more difficult areas of the truth. And I think that's a mistake. Because studies in the book of Revelation or the book of Ezekiel or studies in chronology or these types of studies can inspire us to love the Lord's plan, to understand some intricacies that are there that we could miss otherwise, and to help us to see the depth of God's Word, how so much is interconnected and related. So my question to you is, who is your Ezra? Who's helped you plant the love for God's Word in your heart? I would guess that all of us have role models in these categories. Who is your Zechariah or Haggai? Someone that's encouraged you not to worry about your temporal affairs so much, but concentrate on building your part of the spiritual temple. And then the question is, how can you and I become more of an Ezra and a Haggai or a Zechariah for others? You know, when we look back at the text in Hebrews 10:24, we're told that our meetings together should encourage us all to love and good works. And I think the apostle maybe was drawing broad guidelines when he said that the goal is love and good works. Or maybe it depends on what you would include in those terms. But for example, when you watch one of the brethren display some amazing patience in an adverse experience, when they can have a hard pressing trial and not get angry or upset or excited, but they're really trying to wait on the Lord. When you see such a marvelous quality being practiced in the real arena of life, that should inspire us to have patience when we face those kind of circumstances. Brethren, I know I've learned a lot by watching how brethren deal with their experiences. We look at one another, we watch, we study how we deal with these experiences. Let me give you an example of a brother who inspired me along different lines. And I guess this is kind of my testimony on what's inspired me, and I hope you get a chance to do this too. Many years ago, I think I might have still been a teenager or in my early 20s, I was at the Hagensick home with a group of brethren for dinner and a study. And as the evening ended, a brother by the name of Adam Miskowitz said his goodbyes and he left. I think many of you, I'm sure, remember him. I happened to be near a window when he left, and I was just watching for no particular reason. I do a lot of things for no particular reason. Well, as he backed up his car, he bumped into the car across the street. It wasn't a big thing. It was just a gentle bump, and Brother Adam didn't know anyone who was watching. But he parked his car, and he got out, and he proceeded to knock on the door of two houses across the street where the likely owner of the car that he bumped into had lived. And then at the second house, he talked to the man for a while, and then Brother Adam went back to his car and he left. And I'll tell you, brethren, that night, without meaning to, I saw a man of integrity. He could have very easily driven away. He didn't know anyone who was watching, but he did the right thing. And he inspired me without even knowing it. And he never knew it. I never told him. You know, young teenagers don't talk to big elders, you know. Well, brethren, have you ever had an Adam Miskowitz experience where you saw someone do the right thing simply because it was the right thing to do? I'll tell you, it's a very precious memory for me. And obviously, after all these years, I've never forgotten it. It's right up there. Well, going back to what it means to be inspired to love and good works, you know, we all have different experiences in life. And so I think our inspirations come along different lines. And so how can I possibly inspire a mother with young children to be a better Christian mother? Not very likely. But as that mother watches another mother who is raising her children by reading them Bible stories, by teaching them hymns, by bringing Christianity down to their level where they can understand it, now you see the potential for inspiration. So once again, brethren, find your inspiration from ones that you have common experiences with. Let me tell you about another inspiration I've had. And I think probably many of you in this room, I would say at least half of you would choose the same example. Brother Carl Hagensick was a constant source of inspiration for me. Speed up. Proverbs 15:15 was quoted at our baptismal service a few weeks ago in Chicago. And part of Proverbs 15:15 says, "He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." Man, Doesn't that describe Brother Carl? He taught me that sacrifice does not have to be painful. In fact, there's always a certain joy connected with the sacrifice for the Lord and the brethren. He had such a positive, joyful disposition in the things that he did for the Lord. And I thought that's the attitude we should all have when we're doing something in the Lord's service, not drudgery, like, oh, I got to do this again. Why me? That's our flesh talking. Another thing I saw in him was his utter delight in being with the brethren. And I must confess that there are times I would rather stay home and be by myself. And maybe, of course, our natural temperaments work into that. But Brother Carl literally needed to be around brethren. And I am fully convinced that the Lord held off his death until our Chicago convention so that he could have the most brethren around his bedside when he died. He died just a day before our convention. So if he was a faithful saint, he even got to attend our convention as a spirit being. Although I imagine he may have had much better things to do than come to our convention. And there's another inspiring thing he did for me. You know, he traveled a lot. He loved to visit isolated brethren. He had a tender spot for them because he grew up isolated when he lived in Iowa. One of his great gifts is that he enjoyed being around young people. And I think because he was largely young in heart himself. Well, as a teenager, I felt that he was my friend. Because he was. He was a friend to so many. And one Sunday, when he was in town, I just happened to mention in passing that I missed talking to him. And I didn't think anything of it. It was no big deal in my mind. But later that week, he called me on the phone. And we spent almost 2 hours talking about my life and my plans. Brethren, that's how you provoke to love. You show a teenage boy that you care for him and that you make him feel part of the ecclesia, part of your life, your friend. My goodness, how could I not love him for that? How could I not want to be like him? What an example he set, because he cared for me. Well, as we examine the idea of being inspired, we find that it's not just people who inspire us. I mentioned that earlier with the prophets, Ezra, Zechariah, and Haggai, who used truth to inspire. Let me give you an example of that from my life. I attended my first youth seminar a long time ago. And one of the studies, this was my first one, one of the studies that moved me to consecration was a study of all things on the second volume chronology, led by Brother Bob Gray. Now, at my age, I obviously could not understand all the details of chronology. But what I did understand made so much sense and pointed to the great work of the kingdom that was right at our doorstep that I knew that's what I wanted to do with my life. I think the closeness of the kingdom, which really is the main point of chronology, to point us to how close the kingdom is really what emphasized to me that I want to be part of that as soon as possible. Brethren, God has a time clock for the blessing of the world. It's fixed, insured, and guaranteed to happen. There's no doubt about that. We can watch the news and see the signs of the time and know we're almost there. We're at the very threshold of the kingdom. And you know, even if it's not in our lifetime, when we die, our very next thought is going to be in the kingdom. So in that sense, it's within just a few short conscious years for all of us. How wise is our God to permit evil for just a moment of eternity and then follow that moment with countless years of eternity in blessing others? Another thought that inspires me is that if I do something in the Lord's service, that service itself can create in God's heart a feeling of joy. Our sacrifices, when properly given, bring delight to the heart of God and to our Lord. That's shown in the tabernacle at the incense altar. Put some incense on the incense altar, the smoke rises, it says it goes beyond the veil and encompasses the Ark of the Covenant. That's a picture of how God appreciates and joys over our sacrifices. And when I'm wise enough to keep that in mind, that thought helps me to want to give more so that I can think, every time I do that, I've made God happy, and I can bless him today. But you know, one of the ways to bring joy to a father is to do something kind for his children. And I'm sure my daughter will repeat that over and over again to me. Well, that's how the Heavenly Father is as well. Now, if I had to reword Hebrews 10:24 for myself, I might say, "Now, Tom, consider your brother and sister. Be kind to them. Love them. Be a good example to them. If you do, you'll make me very happy." And you will become closer to your spiritual siblings. After all, love begets love. Good works beget good works. And so I can be inspired by the truths I've learned and by the examples I've seen. I can inspire others by studying the deep things of God, by sharing my enthusiasm with them, with others. I can be an inspirer by living my life in an extraordinary way that others can notice. Let's see, we're at 4:30. I think I'll skip this part. I want to leave time for you to give me your input. I want to get back to the example of inspiring people for a moment. Now, this is going to be hard. This is an example that's a little different because it's not someone from the past. In fact, he's here with us today. I've had three fathers in my life, of course, besides a Heavenly Father. I've had my natural father, who I adored as a kid. I mentioned Brother Carl, who was a spiritual father to me. But my third father is sitting over there. I know this is going to embarrass him, but that's okay. I want to give you another example of practical ways of inspiring others. Brother George Daybeck and Sister Florence, I might add, who's part of an amazing team, have made a wonderful and unique contribution to the service of the Lord in our day. You know, many of us are followers by nature, and that's okay. We need followers. We need workers behind the scenes. But few of us are innovators who search out profitable and effective ways to serve the Lord. These few innovators are also visionaries. You know, Brother Russell was a visionary. He saw the potential for the modern-day technology of his day when he brought the photodrama together. Look at how many avenues of service that Brother Russell opened for those who were followers, who were willing to do work and get involved. You know, he started the cult porter work, the publishing work, the newspaper witness, I mentioned photodrama, and all the other activities that the brethren supported the harvest work in. Well, in many ways, Brother George and Sister Florence have done the same thing. Creative thinking and detailed planning has brought the truth message to thousands of people through For This Cause, and through the printing in Chicago, and more recently, the new post office program called Every Door Direct Mail that Brother George researched. And I'm going to hold another thing up. Does anyone recognize this booklet? What is it? God's Grand Plan, but this is different. This is not the English version. This is a German version. Brother George didn't do this. He was responsible for the English version. But the German version, one of the brethren in Germany picked up the English version and said, "We have to do this in German." And so that, whoever that was, one of the brethren over there, he had it translated, printed, published, and now it's available to the brethren. Brother George didn't do that, but he provided the opportunity by giving an idea and a concept that others could pick up on. That's an example of what it means to provoke to good works. It's done not with just words of admonition, and that's why I opened the way I did, because it's not just words that do it. It's with creative ideas of service and a willingness to plan to coordinate the opportunities. And of course, lastly, you provoke to love by offering genuine love that helps and supports and encourages others. Brother George and Sister Florence, thank you. Thank you for... You know what I mean? Well, I'll stop. As long as I'm embarrassing other people, I might add, how many examples, and I almost hesitate to give examples because there are so many that I would miss, but I might add Brother Dan Ledwinka is an inspirer. Some of you are aware that the Midwest Bible Students Youth Camp was held in Pennsylvania for many years until that facility became unavailable. And of course, there was a real concern because camp has been such a blessing for the kids and for the adults. But it found its home here in Columbus because there were open hearts here. There were hearts willing to work for a wonderful cause. Now, the amount of work that Brother Dan, Brother Joe, Brother Sean, and all the brethren who have cooperated in camp, I have to tell you, I have no other way of describing it except jaw-dropping. It's been so much work you can't imagine until you get a chance to see it. The support of the local brethren here has been phenomenal. And so we see again that someone with vision and the ability to implement that vision opens up opportunities for others to work. This convention and all the conventions that you all sponsor is the same thing. And I have to say that there's so much behind-the-scene work that goes on that can't happen just with the visionaries. The visionaries have the idea and the planning, but man, without the work of those behind the scenes, none of this stuff would ever happen. Sorry, it's a spider. That's Satan. I'm sorry. Well, Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." And so we should always remember we can't all do the big things. We have to do the support and legwork and not worry about the credit. The Lord considers the small things we do faithfully as important and meaningful. And if I had to sum that up as don't be a backseat Christian, and I'm not commenting on anyone sitting in the back row, the concept is that you inspire others by getting involved in activities. It means coming prepared to participate in studies. It means opening yourself up in testimony meetings, something I'm very poor at, but I think is very important that we do that with one another. It means offering a ride to a sister maybe who doesn't drive, or calling someone who's missed a meeting. You know, there's nothing worse than missing a meeting and thinking no one missed you. That's important. It all depends on our circumstances as well. I know Sister Joy Candle, near the end of her life, couldn't do much physically, but she was a prolific letter writer. And there were so many brethren who said, I got so many cards and letters from Joy Candle that were so encouraging. So whatever our circumstances are, those are the circumstances the Lord wants to be faithful with. Not the great things, but whatever we can do in the Lord's service. Getting involved in a positive, constructive way in the service of others, that's the thing that can inspire others to do the same. So brethren, watch for examples of those who can inspire you to be more Christ-like or have a deeper understanding of God's Word and encourage you to greater service. Look for ways to be an inspirer. Use your creativity to have a vision of what can be done in the Lord's service. And just as important, love one another, not just in theory, but love in fact, and show your love by doing good things for one another. You know, the Apostle Paul describes the narrow way as a race course. And when I think of it, it brings to mind not the typical race course that the world envisions where there's one winner. What comes to mind is a video I saw recently from a Special Olympics race where there were six kids who had special needs. They were lined up at the beginning. And as the race started, you know, they were all in different positions, but one of the kids fell down. And what happened is all the other five kids stopped. They went back to him. They picked him up. And they all finished the race together, all lined up. There was six winners that day. So the winner is not the one who runs ahead, who thinks he's going to be first. That guy's actually the loser. But the winner is that the Lord expects us to pick one another up, to help one another in a narrow way, because not only does it help him, it helps us as well. Well, now it's your turn, brethren. I did leave enough time, a little bit of time. I'd like to open the meeting for your input. If you have any suggestions on how we can inspire one another or be inspired by others, now's the time to speak up. And if you have examples of brethren that have inspired you along certain lines, please tell us who it is and what exactly it was that inspired you. Now, I embarrassed a few brethren today. I know there are many more in this room who could be embarrassed, so please go ahead and start embarrassing. Sister Jackie, we're going to have to keep them short because we don't have a lot of time. Sister Jackie in the back.
You mentioned Joy Candle, but Alice and Mark also inspiration. Because Alice will go to bed at 3 in the morning and get up at 6 to work on something of the Lord. And Mark, of course, is with the fair and things that he gets involved with. So they both are an inspiration.
Thank you. You know, I wanted to mention that as well. I had to cut some out. But, you know, our class used to do a lot of fairs, and we stopped it. I don't know why. But when he came back to our class, he said, this is something we should do. And now they have at least three regular classes, and I think it goes to flea markets as well. But look at how many opportunities it opened up for other brethren to serve. Brethren from all over the country come to the Indiana State Fair. They have a list, and there's no room if you want to sign up. It's just filled. Who'd be next? Anyone? Yes, Sister Jacqueline? Way over there.
I've been inspired by so many good people. The friends realize that there are new ones coming in, and when they're here, we really want to get into things. I ask questions, they answer, they point, and it just makes you feel a part of it. And that's all the brothers and sisters, as you know, when it comes to me. At the general convention, I wanted to do everything that was there. And I had Sister Margie, who I followed like a little puppy. And I followed her in every nook and corner as long as I could see that little dress. And I learned all the ropes of the general convention, the little rooms. And now when our new ones come, I try my best to help them. So just helping new ones is an inspiration.
Very good. Yeah, taking new ones under our wing. Yes, Brother Tom?
I won't mention this dear sister's name, but she spent quite a few years with us before she moved back to the East Coast. But this sister had this vision. Her vision was to get a piece of literature to every house across the United States. Well, that's a grand vision. But she inspired us to think locally of how to get God's word out to every household in our community. And it's because of our experience working at the press, which I won't embarrass Brother George and Sister Florence again, but you know, we got opportunities to learn how to apply those things that we have learned and to put together an EDDM mailer. And it's a combination of a number of inspired individuals that working together at the right time, at the right moment, to be able to say, this is something that you can do. And that kind of inspiration took our class from not that we didn't communicate, but to take a different direction to inspire us to move on and give a witness to every community, every household, that I think is another blessing that hopefully we can inspire others to try to find new ways of getting God's word out to every household.
You know, one of the benefits of these activities, and we've talked about this with Brother Mark Candle a lot with the fairs, is not so much what it does for the public, but what it does for the brethren who work together, the cooperation you feel with one another. You're in this together, and you've got a message to get out there. So I think all of these efforts really do more for us than it does for anyone else. Anyone else? Yes.
I just had a comment on an experience that I had one time. Someone came up to me and said, hey, you know, I noticed this and this about you, and you've been an inspiration to me. And for someone that's young, I found that very surprising, and it never occurred to me that people were watching what I was doing. But I think it's important for us to remember that our characters, most importantly, even when we're not actively doing something or actively trying to inspire someone, that everybody's watching and people are seeing what you do without necessarily saying anything, and that you could have been an inspiration to people and not even know it. And I think that it's important to remember that I guess in everything that you do, you want to make sure that you are a character that someone would emulate and not an example of something not to do.
Very good. It's almost a scary thought to think we're being watched. But we are. If by no one else, heaven watches us. Sister Sherelle. But our lives definitely can inspire others the way we live it. Especially if we say religious things, then they hold us to a higher standard right there, too.
I'm going to sit down because I can't see anything if I stand up. I've been inspired by many sisters and brothers. Many of them, I don't even remember their names, so some I certainly do, who have very carefully prepared Bible class lessons over the years when I was just a young child, growing up in the truth, learning the truth through all those sisters who volunteered to teach, those who did crafts, those who did project seminars, camps. And I really, really appreciate that. I'm trying to, in a small way, carry on the legacy as so many sisters here are. But I really, it's been very inspiring to me.
Yeah, I like the thought that our kids are raised by the community of brethren, not just by the parents. And when the community is strong and has a good influence for God, that kid's going to be okay. Sister Jan, up front here. I'm going to keep going until Brother Joe comes up here, wherever he is.
Two sisters come to mind, Sister Mary Strickland and Sister Marge Higginson, who literally wear themselves out in the service of the brethren.
Sometimes I think we're too worried that pride is going to get in their mind if we say something nice to them. I don't think we should worry about that. I think when we feel an appreciation for someone, we should tell them. I think that will do more good than worrying about their pride, especially at that age. They're not struggling with pride anymore. Brother Andy. Sorry, Marge.
I figured I'd speak about somebody who's not here. So I had the absolute honor and privilege of spending a lot of time with Anton Fry, who many of you know from his writings. And every Monday night for 2 hours, I would go and I'd say about 15 words and he would talk for 2 hours, you know. And the passion and that I have for the Word of God is just due, you know, being in his presence and learning from him and, you know, him going over the same scriptures over and over again. Boy, that's, you know, I wouldn't be the man that I am in Christ today without somebody who's willing to take, you know, 2 hours out of every week, you know, just to minister. It's just unbelievable.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Andy. His notes, too, are his legacy that continue even after he's gone. And, of course, the Revelation notes and all the other studies that the brethren have done have been a real legacy. One more quick one, Sister Ramona, then our time is up.
Thank you. I'd just like to mention two real quick. One, I consider a spiritual mother to me, and that's Sister Marge Higginson. Living there for the short time I did when I was in my 20s was truly inspiring. I still draw on those experiences and the lessons learned and the example set. And the second one is my sister after the flesh and in the spirit, Sister Linda Larson, and Brother Dan, and their emphasis on bringing the truth into your home and having it permeate your home.
Thank you. We got time for one more short one. Brother Dick, since you had your hand up.
My experience was with Mary Jane Burns. Many of you no doubt remember her. She was in our ecclesia for many, many years, was stricken with a stroke, and was sent to Winchester, Indiana, for 10 years to lie on a bed. And she could only move one side, and she couldn't speak. She had an intellectual mind and loved to talk. And I thought of all the trials that one could have, that was a terrific trial. And I would go see her periodically. And it just inspired me to think about somebody who could have that kind of a trial. And yet, when you walked in the room, she was so full of joy.
Thank you. Thank you. Countless examples for us. Brethren, may we ever be sensitive to watch and look at the examples around us and not be dense and miss them all. And may we always be conscious of others watching us, that our lives can comport and that we can reflect the honor of the kingdom and of our King.
Our time is up. Okay, give him one more.
Brother?
Maybe move away from the speaker. That might help.
Brother, I can't tell you who all I have been a
been influenced by the truth itself and those who are in it. Right now, we have had a brand new member come into our class in the last year and a half. And she has somehow brought continuity back to our class. I'm not going to mention her name because I don't want to embarrass her. She'll know who I'm talking about. But I'm glad she's there. I will tell you that everyone in our class will say probably the same thing. We don't have a big class, 7, 8, 9 people. That's about all we have. But she has made a big, big difference in my life. I was very near leaving. She snatched me up by the collar. She gave me a good shake, and she said, this is what you need to do. And I did. It was tough. I'm a proud man for our woman. God hates pride in all of its support. I'm very pleased with our class. Thank you. I will mention that. Mr. Lindell.
Brother, we have 2 hours this afternoon, this evening for testimony meeting, so keep it going then.